Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. If it hasn't become apparent to you yet, main theme of the sermon, of the service, and the sermon, is repentance. Repentance. We'll be considering that this morning. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." The tax collector wasn't even willing to put his eyes up to heaven when he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which of these two people do you identify with? The parable in Luke 18 provides a stark contrast, and the takeaway is obvious. But the fact is that sin is far more subtle than that. Are you sure? Are you sure that you're like the tax collector and not like the Pharisee? This is where the parable of the book of Jonah comes in. You see, it asks the same question, but in a far more probing way. Who do you identify with in the book of Jonah? Who in this book has the unconfessed sin? Who is presuming on the grace of God? Who is unwilling to examine his heart, or too stubborn to align his thoughts with God's? Who harbors cherished sin and is unwilling to let it go? Who in this book actually listens to God's word? In the sermon on Jonah chapter 2, I explained that we should not be like Jonah, unwilling to repent. In chapter 3, I want you to think about this question. Do you respond to the Word of God the way that Nineveh responded to the preaching of Jonah? Do you? Do I respond to the Word of God the way that Nineveh responded to the preaching of Jonah? We'll be looking at the passage under 3 points. They're printed in the bulletin for you. The first point is Jonah preaches with authority. Jonah preaches with authority, verses 1 through 4. So we know Jonah is not the most willing servant, is he? In chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was called to go to Nineveh, to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before God. Jonah, though, abandoned his commission. He sinned, he disobeyed the Lord, and fled. But God captured him, as it were, saved him from drowning miraculously through a great fish, and put him back on track, eventually vomiting Jonah out on the dry land. We might not expect this, but the word of God came to Jonah a second time. God's not through with Jonah. Again, he was commissioned by God to bring a message to Nineveh. So Jonah heads to Nineveh, and Jonah preaches with authority. He preaches with authority. Now, by the word authority, I'm not talking about Jonah's charismatic personality. Okay? I'm not talking about Jonah's concern and care and unction because of his love for the people of Nineveh, because that is not present. Rather, God has authorized Jonah and commissioned him to bring his word to the people of Nineveh. He was God's chosen representative. Nineveh was a great city. This is stated 4 times in the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 4, verse 11. It was one of the principal cities of the Assyrian Empire. It was also its last capital. Archaeology demonstrates that Nineveh, all the way around, was about 7 or 8 miles. It had a very large population. 120,000 people lived there. But the people of Assyria were violent and they were brutal. The entirety of its society, from the king all the way down to each and every servant, was ordered as a military machine. Now, the Babylonians, they at least had culture, art, literature. Of course they warred, but they had other pursuits in life. The Assyrians' life was centered on war. And they were brutal. One Assyrian king bragged of his cruelty in a surviving inscription. He boasted of capturing people who opposed him from other nations, cutting off appendages, gouging, piling bodies, putting the dead on display. Now, this is why the Lord's original message to Jonah in chapter 1 referenced their wickedness. This was a wicked and perverse and brutal people. This is what the king refers to in verse 8 when he tells his citizens to turn from their wicked ways and from their violence. Now, verse 3 says something striking in this context. And many translations, I think, have this wrong and kind of shroud this. They say, Most translate it, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, or a very important city. But a more literal, and I think better, translation would be that Nineveh was a great city to God. That's what it says literally in the Hebrew. Nineveh was a great city to God. God singled out Nineveh in chapter 1. He will also defend his compassion on Nineveh in chapter 4. God is concerned with Gentiles in general. We see that in chapter 1 with the sailors, the Gentile sailors. But God is concerned with Nineveh in particular. Nineveh was a great city to God. Let that sink in for a moment. Are there nations, societies, cities, families, individuals so sinful, so depraved, so wicked that they are beyond the concern of God? At the time of Jonah's ministry, there was not a more wicked society in all the world than that of Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go there. And God was concerned about that city and those people. Finally, Jonah obeys. He arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It was a 3 days walk. That's how long it would take to make an announcement like this to a city that large. Jonah would have to go to all the important public places in the city to deliver the Lord's message. There were at least a dozen gates. There were several temples, public places where he's going to proclaim. You know, they didn't have Facebook or the internet or anything like that, a newspaper. He had to go from place to place so the whole city would hear this message from God. And the first day he began preaching. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God's message warned Nineveh of judgment. The 8-word message, 5 words in Hebrew, recorded here, focused on what Jonah wanted to see. The destruction of the city. He wanted to see them judged and destroyed. Now, his preaching must have had more to say. There must have been more words, more revelation that he gave. He must have spoken about God, who God is, what he expects, what he desires. Later we read that Nineveh believed God. So they knew this was a message from God. But Jonah preached with authority. Jonah's motives were questionable, but the message he brought was the word of God. Now, we don't have prophets today. But God's word still comes to us. It comes to you. When we read God's word, when we come to church and hear his word preached, it comes to us. It authoritatively speaks to us. We can't pretend that we didn't hear the message. The important takeaway is that God's word has no less a claim on your life than it did on the Ninevites. That wicked and perverse nation that had heard nothing of God prior to that day. Nothing. And on the first day, they were cut to the heart and they repented. We hear God's word. They heard God's word. What did Nineveh do with the message? And what are we going to do? Well, second, verses 5 through 9, Nineveh repents with sincerity. This is something that none of us would expect. Jonah didn't expect it, really. The people, the Israelites reading this book of Jonah would not expect it. Nineveh? That wicked city? Why would they ever believe? Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. All society, from bottom to top, repented. The people called a fast. They adorned themselves with the acts of repentance. The king himself repented. He issued a decree that all Nineveh do this. All Nineveh repent, turn from their sin, even the animals. Now maybe that's a sign of some, you know, pagan belief about animals repenting. But perhaps it's a sign of their thoroughness, of their sincerity in repentance. The king here was probably actually the governor of Nineveh and not the king of Assyria. Governors used the title king. And though Nineveh's repentance was sincere, it's true, and we might be asking these questions, did they really turn to Yahweh permanently as followers of him? Did they abandon all their foreign gods? You know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't answer those questions. What is emphasized here is that though Nineveh had so little to go on, so little knowledge of God, so little access to God's word, nevertheless, on the first day that they hear his word preached, they repent. They believed God's word, and they did so sincerely. Sincerely. Now, why did Nineveh believe Jonah's message? Perhaps it was the sign of Jonah himself. The sign of Jonah. His emerging alive after 3 days in the sea. And news of that miraculous deliverance. Maybe that contributed to Nineveh's unreserved response. And that seems to be Jesus' own understanding of the passage. Nineveh is referred to twice in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 11. In Matthew we read, in chapter 12, starting at verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" Nineveh put the Old Testament people of God to shame. Nineveh put Jonah to shame. Jonah had blatantly sinned against God and hasn't yet evidenced repentance. Even when we come to the end of this book, we're left wondering, did Jonah ever repent? Compare this with the people of Israel and Judah. Now, often it was the case that even when there was a godly king who instituted reforms throughout the land, who removed the worship of foreign gods and destroyed the idolatrous high places, still the people persisted and worshiping other gods. Jonah and Israel had a confused sense of privilege. I'm part of God's people. I can go on in my sin. I'm not like Nineveh. I'm not as bad as them. God's on my side. Nothing bad can happen to me. Anyone who presumes on God's grace is in a perilous state. Remember the battle between Israel and the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Israel thought God was on their side because they had the Ark of the Covenant in their camp. They thought God was like a good luck charm that they can slip into their pocket and carry around, right? That's not who God is. And that's not how God works. What God wants is sincere repentance from his covenant people. And if your repentance is sincere, you will turn from your sin. The king of Nineveh understood this. He told the people, "Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from the violence that's in your hands." The Westminster Standards make this clear. The Shorter Catechism asks, "What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it." Turn from our sin unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. In the Larger Catechism, question 160 asks, "What is required of those who hear the word preached?" Those who hear the word preached must, among other things, bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's what we see in this pagan nation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh. We cannot presume on God's grace. As Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, these people thought they had a special privileged position with God, right? "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' as if that means anything. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Instead of vacillating, instead of half-baked efforts that continue to cherish secret sins, we should be sincere. We should be earnest. We should be intentional. We should be thorough. Now, repentance, of course, does not serve as in any way satisfaction for our sin, nor is it the basis of our forgiveness. But it is necessary. And God enables us by His Spirit to truly and sincerely repent. Third, verse 10. God relents with compassion. God relents with compassion. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. God relenting from doing harm that He previously said He would do is how God has revealed that He relates to us. This is not abnormal in the Scriptures. The same thing happened in the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. And Moses prayed that God would relent and not destroy Israel for their sin, but have mercy on them. In Jeremiah 18, we read, "In one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it." See, although we have no record, right, in the preaching that Jonah brought to Nineveh, of the offer of forgiveness, a promise of forgiveness, it's not there, not that we read in the text. Nevertheless, they were given 40 days. They were given 40 days. And that provided a window of hope, you see. And it appears that the king of Nineveh realized that. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God may do to us. But perhaps, if we repent, if we turn from our sin, perhaps he'll have mercy on us. Even a pagan king understands that. We have a much more sure word than the word that was preached to Nineveh, don't we? For we have come after the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the one who has borne our sin, after his sacrificial death that has secured our forgiveness, after his resurrection that brings us new life. God has promised us in his word, if we repent, if we believe, if we turn from our sin, if we endeavor to serve him, to love him, we will inherit salvation. It's a certain promise, and God cannot lie. Today, a window of opportunity is open for each of us. And we don't know when the window will close. God is compassionate. He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. His kindness and his patience is intended to lead you to repentance. So, who will we be like? Will we be like the Pharisees? The Pharisee who prayed, "I'm not all that bad. I don't really have all that much to confess. But you know, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like Nineveh. I'm not like the people in our society and in our culture and in my workplace who don't know you, who walk in darkness." Or will we truly be like the tax collector, who is afraid to look up to heaven because of God's infinite holiness and righteousness, and recognizing truly how sinful we are? Let us be cut to the heart and confess our sin to the Lord and turn from it, just as Nineveh did here in this passage. Let us pray. Our God, we do pray that this message would be brought to us in a way that your Spirit makes it effectual, that we might come to understand what you truly require of us, what repentance really means. And we pray that we might follow this example of Nineveh, a people who in one day made a true turn from their sin and repented, And though we hear your word week after week after week, we pray that we would not be like the Pharisee, but rather be as those who truly follow you and serve you and love you and obey you. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us our sin. And we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, and that through him and his sacrifice, we truly do have forgiveness of sin. We pray this in his name. Amen.